All right, good morning, everyone. Happy first Sunday of Advent. First day of Advent, yep. We'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your body, the church, and for the head of our body, Jesus Christ. As we study the different denominations, help us to appreciate the manifold differences that can unite all of us under Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended in a special way on the church, and so it's commonly referred to as the birthday of the church. And Peter the fisherman, here he is, he stood up and preached a sermon. And down in verse 37 of Acts 37, so now when they, all the people, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. You notice that, many other words. So the sermon went on for more than half. 20 minutes, okay, just so you know that. He testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So today we're looking at another branch here on the from the tree here, and it's hard to turn around here, sorry. I'll do it this way. So you know, way back in 1054, the Orthodox and Catholic churches split. Then during the Reformation, we looked at, you know, Martin Luther, and I think I mentioned the term magisterial reformers. So they were magistrates having to do with civil authority. So these were, if you will, state churches almost, protesting and against the Catholic Church. But Lutherans, we'll talk more about Reformed and everybody. And so Lutherans today, now we're going to look at the Anabaptists, who were considered radical reformers. So they went, you know, Luther didn't go far enough, so they wanted to go farther or further than what Luther was saying. So one of the big issues that we looked at on that, when I mentioned last week, James Orr, the guy, the theologian, his thesis that different issues in church history came up at, you know, they were the pressing issue at certain times, and we looked at several of those, but as part of the Reformation period from the 11th to the 16th century, the sacraments were a big issue, and so we're going to talk about that today. You know, the Catholics, Lutherans and Catholics, part of the split was there. And then a guy named Ulrich Zwingli over in Switzerland, he had another view, which, you know, so they were, there was always a bone of contention. But one of the issues then also was the authority of the church and the state was part of that. And that was, you know, big with the magisterial reformers, the big denominations. But then when we get to the radical reformers, which Anabaptist sort of summarizes, and we'll talk about that now, you know, they went even further. So on your pamphlet, if you have it, but when was it founded? In 1525, so about the same time as the Reformation is going on in Germany. And I mentioned Ulrich Zwingli was the guy in Zurich, Switzerland, but the Protestants began practicing believers' baptism. So Anabaptist comes from a Greek word meaning to rebaptize. So, you know, they didn't believe in all the other denominations so far, still believed in baby baptism, baptismal regeneration. Well, as we talk about this, that was the biggest issue was there. It's in the name, Anabaptist. The numbers, how many? Very small numbers, but about 2 million worldwide and about 800,000 in the U.S., and that covers many different families, if you will, or types of churches. If you can see it, it's hard. I should be. So down here, if you can read that or on your, but Mennonites, the Friends or Quakers, the Amish, the Brethren, all of them have connections to the Anabaptists. And then, of course, when we get to the Baptists, capital T, capital B, you know, they don't come from that tree, but, of course, believers' baptism is very important to Baptists. So, some of the divisions. The Mennonites were founded by the pacifist. One thing that will unite a lot of these, they are peace, called peace churches. They tend to be more pacifist, you know, which means if the state doesn't like them because they aren't going to go to war. But Menno Simons, which he gave the name to the Mennonites, the Friends or Quakers by George Fox, the Amish by a Mennonite group. So, you know, the Mennonites, then they split off, group led by a guy named Jacob Amman, and the dates are all in your brochure if you have them. And then the Brethren, more German related, by a guy named Alexander Mack. And today, Mennonite churches and the Church of the Brethren are the largest bodies. And I'm not going to get into distinctives. There's a lot of common that we're going to talk about here, but each of them have a little distinctive stuff that I'll maybe mention in passing. So that gave birth to the so-called peace-making churches. They all tend to be pacifists. What do they believe about Scripture? Well, not monolithic. They have different views, but most view Scripture as the inspired means for following Jesus, but not as infallible. Scripture is the written word pointing to Jesus, the living word. The Protestant canon, you know, the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 in the New, is generally accepted. So one of the major differences that I would have with these is Scripture is important, and they have different views. For example, George Fox, who founded the Friends, he was looking for that pure church, and he went around Europe looking at the Reformation that was going on in the, you know, early 1600s, and he, you know, couldn't find a church he thought was pure enough. But then he had a revelation that, you know, sort of direct from the Lord. And so one of his, as part of the Friends movement, one of his main themes of Friends today is what's called the inner light. So if you've ever heard that, but you know, one of the things that that results in, everybody has the inner light in them, and that is God directly communicating. So Scripture is not the only revelation. So there are, you know, a lot of denominations and groups today that would go back to that. Hey, me and God have this, you know, that I have this inner light. God gives me that light and directly. So Scripture's nice, but I have the inner light. And they were called Quaker because George Fox, like I said, was a very rigid guy, and he ticked off a lot of people. And when he spent time in jail, and when he was sitting in front of the judge, you know, he was preaching at the judge apparently and saying, you know, you need to repent and you need to tremble before God, you know, for your sin. Well, the judge, you know, gave him not meant as a compliment. Well, you Quakers, all you want to do is tremble. And so that sort of a badge of honor stuck. But that's the Friends of the Quakers difference when it comes to Scripture. When it comes to God, most affirm the Trinity, but are non-creedal creeds. You know, they don't, once again, they're not big on church structure. You know, the Apostles' Creed, none of that really matters to them. So they're not creedal, but they affirm the Trinity. Jesus is viewed as a man in whom God's will was revealed by his life. So they place a lot of emphasis on, you know, with the inner light, direct experience, and then living out your faith. Because one of the, George Fox in particular, one of the complaints about Lutherans, and it can be true in any denomination today, was dry orthodoxy. Oh, they knew all the right theology, but it didn't change their lives. And that's a valid point. And so George Fox, then, of, you know, the sort of, to me, the overreaction is, let's throw out the theology. That doesn't matter. Let's just, you know, live, and what would Jesus do, sort of thing. And so God's will was revealed by Jesus' life. His deity, virgin birth, and resurrection are traditionally affirmed. You know, so they believe, you know, in the Bible, what the Bible says, but they don't, but that's not really the most important thing. All right, salvation. Through faith in Jesus, believers experience peace. There's that word, you know, peacemaking. Peace with God, moving them to follow Jesus' example by living as peacemakers in the world. How believers live is emphasized over having correct doctrine. That makes sense. That's, you know, that goes along with everything so far. What happens at death? So no official view of what happens immediately after death, but the traditional view at Christ's return, his second advent, that's part of this season in the church, but when Christ comes back, God's people will be raised to eternal life, and the unrepentant will be forever separated from God. Yeah, and so, and then, this is my world, but those words, even though this is portrayed as pretty much from their websites, those words are very carefully used. And so, you know, what is popping out to me is what's not said. So they just, you know, you're just separated from God. Well, that allows for other views of our view of hell, for example. You know, that allows you to not have a hell or anything like that. So what about the church? The church is the body of Christ, the society of Christ's followers, marked by holiness, love, service, a simple lifestyle, and peacemaking. No one system of church government is recognized. Leaders, who function mainly locally, are to be characterized by humble service. So as part of what they believe, you know, that they don't, church structure, you know, they're big on local churches. So for example, a little bit about the Quakers, the Friends, you know, their service, they just come in and sit in silence until someone has their inner light. Anyone can get up and recite a poetry or sing or whatever, because everybody has that light. There's no official, really, church structure. Everybody has access to the same thing. So very low church. And we'll see that when we talk here now about the sacraments. And the big one, it's in the name. Baptism is for believers only, a sign of commitment to follow Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of his death. So if you remember last week, you know, the Catholics have transubstantiation. Lutherans, what's called consubstantiation. But the actual body and blood of Christ are part of the elements called the bodily presence. When we get to the Reformed, and this was Calvin's view, it's not a bodily presence, it's a spiritual presence. Ulrich Zwingli was the one that really gave us the memorial view. You're just remembering what Jesus did. And the Anabaptist churches tend to take that. So, you know, it's, once again, sacraments aren't that really important, as important. So it's, the sacraments are just for remembering, not having the actual presence of God. And we'll talk about, and that really upset a lot of people. And then finally, so they emphasize the equality of believers. Some practice foot washing. That's sometimes called the third ordinance, if you will. Most groups are peace churches, I said that, teaching non-resistance and pacifism. The Friends or Quakers are not Anabaptists, but have historically been included among the peace churches. So Brethren are another example. And one thing they believe when they do baptism for believers, they do what's called trine baptism, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Anybody have a trine baptism? Yeah, that's part of what they, you know, Anabaptists, rebaptizing. So they, in fact, Brethrens in Germany sometimes are called dunkers because they dunk, of course. The Amish, you know, there we have pictures of them, but this is where you got to love it. The Amish, you know, we're getting too liberal in the sense of we're getting too involved in culture. So then you have the Amish that they are the old order Amish. Well, then you had a bunch of liberal Amish split off and become the new order Amish. The old order will not use any technology. And they're the ones, you know, they have certain untrimmed beards. The men have to have certain rims on their hat. The buttons, they don't like buttons for some reason. So, you know, their clothes will have like a clasp or a pegs that go through loops. So W, Yep. Liberals. Yeah, that would be the equivalent of a New Order Amish. So they don't just have the horse and buggy. And, you know, and telephones. Well, Amish, you know, this is man in his sin, if you ask me. Okay, so they, no technology. That's our creed. Well, great. Well, now how do we get around that? Well, we can't have cell phones, but we are allowed to use a public phone. So you'll see people drive their horse and buggy to town 20 miles away to get on the payphone to use that to call. And some, you know, so there's a way around it. You know, in the old, probably the really old order, you know, that's they see through that gimmick. But, you know, in living in today's society, yeah, you know, they in the shop, or, well, it's for work. Well, I just happen to be calling my aunt for work. You know, so it's, yeah, I get a kick out of how we come up with rules and then we find a way to get around them. So, that's about it. Any comments, questions, examples? You know, this is a less, you see some groups around here every now and then. I'll see, the ladies wear bonnets and dresses and things. I'll see them at Walmart. I don't, you know, show me where that is in your doctrine. They must be the newfangled new ones that can shop at Walmart. Oh, and another one that friends are big on is shunning. So if somebody's sinning, their definition, used a telephone that wasn't at the shop, I don't know, but they are shunned, and you're not allowed to have any contact with them. They're not allowed to take the, you know, be part of church. You're not to share a meal. If it's your spouse that's being shunned, no marital relations, you know, they are tough about church discipline and their particular brand of shunning. So, yeah, Lee. You know, probably, I don't officially know, but just hearing stories, the old order, you know, the old order type of God folks are, you want to stay within the family, in the faith. But young kids, how many kids are leaving, they're dying off. And so, you know, a lot of the newfangled, or the more modernist New Order are probably a little less strict about that. I don't know the official policy, but it's encouraged, you know, that you will only marry within your actual little local church denomination, which, you know, that could be tough. And then a lot of denominations can be like that if they are serious about their denomination. So, for example, Catholics. Anybody here raised Catholic? And when you went to get married, you know, that would have been, it used to be that would have been really frowned upon, and the priest would not do a wedding, a Catholic wedding. You know, then they said, well, we'll do a blessing or something. But, you know, people that are really not strict, but really firm in their belief, you know, we don't want mixed marriages. And that's just Christianity in general. You know, that's, and, you know, so for me, as a pastor, whom will I marry besides Georgia? But when you and Judy got married?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, they're very strict, and that's, and in certain denominations are more exclusive where, well, okay, you will get married in our church. In fact, that sort of happened to me. Georgia was saved, to use Christian language, and was baptized into a Southern Baptist church where her dad went. And when we got married, first church we went to was an independent fundamentalist Baptist church out in Jacksonville, Florida. And when we were going to go become members, we wanted to become members, and we were pretty active, and Georgia led, did some lot more. I was always off with the Navy, but the pastor, interviewed us for joining the church, and of course he went right to baptism. Have you been baptized? Well, Georgia said yes. Where? Southern Baptist. You're okay. Me. Yes, I have. Well, I was baptized by Chuck Smith in the Jordan River. What denomination? I don't know. You'll be baptized. So I didn't have a choice. I at that time I didn't, wasn't as ordinary as I am now. And I said, fine, I'll get wet for you people. And then, but then to confirm my suspicions, I've told this story. After the service where I got baptized publicly, big swimming pool, diving board, they do up baptismals, the rite. And after the service, I had a sweet little saint come up to me and said, I'm glad you got saved today. And I said, boy, that's, what's that? Yeah, you weren't there. No, you wouldn't do that. But seeing that's, I knew enough at that time that people may be equating this with baptism, with salvation. Even in believers' baptism, Anabaptists, which is, their understanding is to identify with, publicly acknowledge your testimony, but it doesn't save you. But a lot of sweet little, a lot of, especially independent Baptists, don't know their theology really well. And so she thought I got saved that day. And so what did I do? Did I hit her in the mouth? No, I didn't. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. So does that answer your question, Lee? Is that? Yeah, so generally frowned upon, but they're probably in today the reality. We're all going to die off if we don't allow our kids to marry somebody to produce some other offspring. So any other comments, questions? Yes, ma'am. Well, one is for salt and one is for pepper. No, I don't know. Quakers, the term that goes with friends or, colloquially called Quakers. And that's because of that, what the judge, you're trembling. Oh, you're wanting me to tremble at God's. Well, actually, George Fox was correct there, Matt Judge. So one day you better learn to tremble before God's glory. Any other comments? Do any of you know any Mennonites or Brethren, or you've seen Amish? Probably. And actually, I will say, historically, a lot of these denominations, So, they're not Catholics, so the Catholics don't like them. They're not considered true Protestants because Ulrich Zwingli, for example, and Luther and Calvin, they weren't buying into their brand. They were doing their own thing. So the Protestants didn't like them. They were pacifists. So the state doesn't like, nobody liked the Anabaptists. And so it sort of became a grim irony that a lot of the persecution, they were all drowned. Oh, you want to be baptized again, huh? And so they would drown them. So a lot of the persecution was because of, you know, for Christ and his glory, we're going to drown some Anabaptists. And that's the way people, you know, that really don't understand, but zealous for whatever faith, you know, let's burn them at the stake to save their soul type of thing. And that's unfortunate that that happens even within the Christian church. So, and anybody know the, probably the most famous Quaker in the United States? William Penn, very good. If you like oatmeal, he invented it. No, I don't know. But he was, he converted to being a Quaker, and then because the king owed him money, a lot of money, gave Penn a big land grant in Pennsylvania. So William Penn, a lot of, with all this persecution before we get dunked for our faith and held under, a lot of people came to the United States in the, you know, 1700s and even late 1600s because they were being persecuted by everybody. And so William Penn was very tolerant. And so that's why in Pennsylvania you get a lot of the Amish, I think, aren't they? In Germantown and... was Quaker.
Yeah, one of my ancestors was born on the last ship that William Penn brought people over from Southern England.
Wow.
Wow. I've got some wonderful old pictures.
Yeah.
Of Quakers, you know.
They're black and white pictures. No, those are color pictures, but they're all black and white. So, Marilee. Oh, some research.
The difference between Quakers and Shakers are celibate. And they do not marry, and new members are getting through adoption or conversion.
So they're going to die out pretty quick. You got to love it. Okay, now, and part of the, I did, thank you, I didn't know that. And part of the, to me, humor, but sad humor. And I can almost understand the Catholics and their misunderstanding, but gripe. You know, if you look at that, we all used to be unified, but then people started, you know, and I'm a big proponent of what Martin Luther did in the, you know, I'm Protestant for a reason, but... now all of a sudden Lutheran's not good enough. We have to have five different brands of Lutheran. We have to have Shakers and Quakers and candlestick makers. You know, churches find any reason, usually, I believe, you know, not so much serious heresy or doctrinal issues, we split over old order, you know, can you use a phone or not use a phone? You know, or do you like, joke, but there's some truth to that. The independent fundamentalist Baptists, they actually will split over paved parking lot, non-paved parking lot. You know, so we, you know, I'm the only, and that goes to me, sin. I'm trying to find a church that's pure. Well, if you do, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. And that's what, you know, George Fox, that's sort of what he did. And so he was the Quaker. Well, he wasn't strict enough, I don't know. And like Merrily said, so then we have to have Shakers. So, very good. Thank you, Merrily.
And also, the Shakers felt that their founder, who was a female, a mother, Ann Lee, they felt that she was the second incarnation of Christ. And they felt like Christ came back both in male form and female.
Women got us. You women have been causing problems ever since.
And the reason that people related to is because Ann Lee was originally a Quaker who became a Quaker.
Her name was Merrily. And actually, we'll see that when we get later, but you've heard the name Phoebe Palmer, you know, and very instrumental, a female leader that had some, you know, unique views that have influenced churches to this day. So, you know, that's, and I will say, strange ideas, heresies, there's no corner on gender. You know, there's plenty of heresy to go around, and a lot of this is, like I said, there's some, and just even the Mennonites, I can't remember all the name, but there are, you know, probably dozens of Mennonite churches. You know, what started off Menno Simons, you know, since he was sort of the founder of all this, and Menno was his first name, that was sort of the big Mennonites, became the sort of the umbrella. And then you get all these other iterations under Mennonites. Where do we get to the Baptists? You can't swing a dead cat without hitting a Baptist. So, and I am a Baptist, so I can say that. Any other questions? Thank you, Mary Lee. Anybody else? All right. Well, next week we'll take a look at anybody come from an Episcopal or Anglican background. Okay, that's another on that. You can see the branch up near the top left. Anglican Church coming out of the Catholic Church, and that's a name you're going to be familiar. That's really the story of Henry VIII wanting to divorce wives. So I can't, you won't let me divorce my wife? Fine, I'll start my own church that says I can. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you that you love us despite ourselves. And we thank you for this first Sunday of Advent as we look forward to the birth, the first coming of our Savior. And prepare and be thinking about the second coming of Christ when he comes in glory to judge, to rule. Thank you that we are your family. Through your grace, your mercy, and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Very good.